He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Let me pray. Lord, thank You for Your word. Lord, just, dig out my ears. Lord, just help me to just be still and to be a sponge that's, help me to wring out the sponge, Lord, and just soak up what it is that You have for us this morning. Thank You for Jim. Thank You for his heart. Thank You for his care in studying Your word. Lord, just, I pray Your spirit this morning would just animate his words, Lord, that they would fall on our hearts afresh, Lord, and we would gain keen insight to our loving God and Savior. So, Lord, bless Jim now as he comes, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, George. Good morning. Yeah, this psalm is so sweet. And why is it that we love it so much? Why is it that it's read so often at funerals? And I think it's because it gives us comfort in the face of our of the greatest fear, right? Of death. And we're anxious and fearful, and so we need this psalm to comfort us. And it is full of comfort. It's full of images. It's full of metaphors. And so, after talking to Gordon this week, he helped me. He just said, Jim, just pick three and go with them. And so that's what I've done tonight. I picked three metaphors, and I want to look at these metaphors, and dig into them. So the first is the idea of the shepherd. Secondly, I want to look at the valley of death. And then thirdly, at the house. So the shepherd, the valley, and the house. And the shepherd, of course, reminds us that we're foolish sheep. The valley of death reminds us that we're weak and fearful and helpless and defenseless. And the house reminds us that we're loved. So let's start by looking at the shepherd. This psalm is bookended with Yahweh's name. And you know, if Yahweh is your shepherd, you will dwell in the house of Yahweh forever. But one of the first things we see here is intimacy. See, Yahweh is God's personal name. Remember, it's the name that He revealed to Moses. When Moses was about to go do one of the most fear-inducing tasks in history, go release from slavery my people who are under the most powerful king in the world, he says, I am that I am. I am will be with you. And Yahweh is God's personal name. And so I'm kind of irritated with whoever made the decision hundreds of years ago. The translators made a decision to put in our Bibles the Lord. Whenever you see the Lord in all caps, you know, small caps there, that's referring to Yahweh. But the Lord is more of a title. Yahweh is like God's first name. So, to give you an analogy, I could say, the wife made me a very good meal last night. But that sounds so cold and detached. No, Wendy cooked me a delicious meal, right? And so Yahweh is God's personal name, and it conveys intimacy. The second area we see is all throughout the psalm, all the personal pronouns he uses also convey intimacy. So Yahweh is my shepherd. He leads me. He guides me. He leads me. And then when we're in our darkest moments in the valley, it says, you are with me. It gets even more personal. I'm not very good in English. I think it goes from third person to second person, or is that second person, first, whatever it is. But the idea is it gets even more personal. Isn't that true of our God? When we go through our darkest moments, He's even nearer to us. So first we see intimacy. Secondly, we see sufficiency. I shall not want. I lack nothing. I'll never lack anything. You know, Noah, from the time he gets up, he lacks nothing. He's chubby and fat and healthy. So he gets up and I feed him breakfast, and then later he'll have a second breakfast with Wendy, and we'll change his diaper and he's happy. And if we're sinful parents and know how to take care of him, how much more does our shepherd, the living God, take care of us? And the truth is, we live in America. We're fat and chubby and happy. And so if we know this shepherd, we can truly say, I lack no good thing. But you know that every commercial you watch on TV is designed to say, you're lacking something. You should want something. And so you need to shut the TV off, or you need to quote it as the commercials come on. Quote Psalm 23:1, I lack nothing. I shall not want. But it wars against all the commercials. And so I'm resolved to say, in this materialistic culture, I lack nothing. No good thing does he withhold from those who love him. And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. The next image we see, and I never saw this until I went to Israel, and so I'm so thankful I was able to go there. And if you could put up these pictures, the shepherd gives us just enough for each day. Just enough. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Listen, we live in the garden state. When we read this, green pastures, we think of our true green lawns that are like bright green and beautiful. This is what a shepherd looks like in the wilderness. This is a shepherd boy. This is what the Judah wilderness looks like where David grew up. This is a view from the hills of Bethlehem into the wilderness. There's a herd of sheep down there on the bottom right corner that you can barely see. Go to the next picture. This is what green pastures look like. See these little tufts of grass here and there that come up from moisture in the air from the Mediterranean Sea? That's green pastures. The shepherd literally has to lead his sheep to just enough, just a mouthful, a few mouthfuls, to get through that day. And so that's the image. You know, God cares about our day-to-day routines. He's with us in the ordinary, and that's very comforting. He restores my life. He refreshes my soul. He leads me beside still waters. Look at the next picture. When we're in En Gedi, this is part of the wilderness, when you come across fresh water, it's like unbelievable because it's so hot. And to just lay in it and then to hear God's word taught, it's just so refreshing. And that's our shepherd. He takes us and he wants to refresh our lives, refresh our souls. And how we need that. We need to be led to quiet waters. There is so much noise, so much distraction in this world. Do you take time to just be quiet, to be still and know that he is God? We so need that time, especially nowadays. We're never quiet. I mean, you can be out and you want to just have a quiet time with, you know, a quiet date with Wendy or something, but then you have the iPhone there and you have all of a sudden, so now you're not alone. There's 20 other people at the table with you in a sense. And so we just need those quiet waters. But when David uses this metaphor, the Lord is my shepherd, he knows exactly what he's talking about. He himself was a shepherd in the wilderness. And so what's implied, too, is God is the shepherd, which means we're sheep. Have you come to grips with the fact that we're sheep? It's a humbling fact, by the way. And it reminds us that we are not leading, we are following. We are not secure, we're in danger. We're not strong, we're weak and frail. And we're not wise, we're foolish. So the good news is you're more messed up than you know. Cheer up, you're a mess. In other words, there's very good reason for us to often have fears and be anxious and feel dumb. The Bible offends us, though, in order to heal us, just like a good doctor offends you in order to heal you, right? But I know myself, sometimes I can be proud, and I like to self-diagnose myself, you know, or whatever, and a lot of us do that, right? So you go to the doctor and you say, listen, I've had headaches, you know, it's been a little bit stressful at work and stuff. And the doctor says, no, you have a tumor on your brain. Or you say, I ate at Burger King last night and I'm having indigestion and I have little chest pain and stomach pain. And he's like, no, your aorta is clogged. You know, it's like, but what if your reaction was like, how dare you, doctor? You don't know who I am. How dare you talk to me that way? That's offensive language. You're rude. I mean, we would be so stupid, right? We'd be so foolish not to listen to him, right? Suppose you did that and you walked out of his office. What would happen? You'd die. And then the doctor would have to fill out your certificate of death. And what he'd write would be something like he died of cancer or he died of a heart attack. But what he'd want to write is he died because of pride. Because he thought he was so smart that he could self-diagnose and he ignored the instruction of the doctor. The patient refused to get help. He refused to admit that he was sick and needed a doctor. And so the doctor offends us with the truth in order to heal us. If that's true about our bodies, how much more about our souls? And so I want to offend your souls this morning. Actually, God wants to offend your souls. See, because we say, I know what the Bible says about marriage or about sex or about this issue or that, but I don't really need that right now. I can self-diagnose myself. I'll take it a la carte. I'll take this piece. I like it, but this, don't confront me with this area of my life. That's too much. See, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. We are fools in many subtle ways right here in the church. Even if you're not an outright atheist, you're still foolish because we say, God, I want you, but not in this area of life. And so we need to repent of our folly. We need to be humble and receptive to his instruction, his teaching. The good shepherd says, follow me. He'll lead us, but we need to follow. God offends us in order to heal our souls. He's a good shepherd. Secondly, we see that the valley of death reminds us that we're weak and fearful. We don't like to hear this in the West. We're proud. We're strong. We conquered. No, we're weak and helpless. Did you know that sheep will die within hours in the wilderness if they're left alone? They need guidance to these green pastures we talked about, to the still waters. They need his protection from predators, from wolves, from bears, from lions. They need his leading to avoid flash floods in the desert, in these wadis. There's called these wadi floods. If you look at the next picture, wadis are basically these big canyons. You can tell they're carved out by water, and it's crazy. It can be a sunny, beautiful day, like it is outside today, and you can be in this valley, and all of a sudden there'll be a flash flood. Now, of course, they have alarm systems that go off, because what happens is it can rain 30 miles away up near Jerusalem in the Judah Mountains, and it's so dry and arid and rocky here that the water doesn't sink into the soil. It just rushes down and creates these huge floods. In one of these canyons, we found the carcass or the shell of an old car. It had been swept off the road and into one of these wadi valleys. That's the power of that. And so the shepherd needs to lead them, make sure they stay up on the right paths, on the higher ground. Go to the next picture. It's another picture of a wadi. And then this third picture is the paths of righteousness, the right paths, these little tiny, they're hard to tell, but those lines there are little paths where you can walk along. One foot in front of the other. And so they need the shepherd to guide them when they go through these valleys, these wadis of death. And we know what that's like, right? If we think, oh, we're not really sheep. We're not really that close to death. Really? On a beautiful sunny day, just like this, on a Tuesday, September 11th, 2001, beautiful day turned into smoke and rubble. And 3,000 people died that day. Helpless. Defenseless, weak, frail. We all know that, if we're honest. We think we're in control of our lives. We have absolutely no control. At any instant, our lives can be taken away from us. And so the Wadi reminds us that we as sheep are weak and fearful and defenseless. We can die so easily. But even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. When Noah goes to bed, he says, Mama, cuddle me. Or he says, Dada, cuddle me. Even when Rusty was babysitting, he got to cuddle him, which is a rare privilege. But it's so adorable. But why does he do that? It's because it's dark and he wants to feel a body next to him. He wants to feel protected and safe, right? It's the same reason when kids have nightmares, right? Our kids have nightmares. What do? They want to crawl in bed right in between mom and dad. Actually, never right in between. Always right up against mom or right up against dad. And that dictates whether you have a good night's sleep or not. And so I'm always trying to push him over towards Wendy. But why? Why do they do that? Because they want to feel safe. They want to feel protected. They're in the dark and they've had a nightmare and they want to feel their mom or their dad. And in our darkest moments, when we're in those valleys, that's when we most need to feel the presence of the Lord. And often, if you know the Great Shepherd, if Yahweh is your shepherd, that's when you feel him most close to you. That's when you feel his presence, like, palpable. Just talk to Gordon and Sharon. They know all about that. But you know who else is a great example of this is Judd Kolk. And when Judd was being wheeled into his surgery, this was a major surgery he had. And can you imagine that moment when you're wheeled away from your family, from Dave and Dorothy, who love him, and Graydon and Janie and all this? And that's a lonely moment. So he's being wheeled into surgery. And later, as he reflected on this, he texted Janie this. Look at this, or listen to this. As I was wheeled away, and as I entered into the operating room, I was thinking how extremely, extremely fragile and frail I was. I laid on the table in the room, and I just kept thinking, bless you, Lord. Bless this frail, small, little frame of a creature. I love that, Judd. Bless you, bless you. I wanted to go under with thoughts of Christ. That's awesome, Judd. That's a blessing to see this little window into your soul, because I've seen many other windows that are not as flattering. No, no, but it's precious. And that's the idea, right? Where do we go to when we go through those valleys? To whom else can we turn? And we should turn to our great shepherd whose rod and staff come from me. You know, the rod was used to fight off the enemies. Shepherds were strong. I hate effeminate pictures of shepherds. You want to think of a shepherd? You know who's a shepherd in our church and probably the strongest man in our church? Tom Marshall. So when you think of a shepherd, think Tom Marshall. Think hands that could just squeeze your little head until it was grapefruit juice. So this is the idea of the shepherd. He's strong. It's not weak. He has a rod. He's going to fight. Think about David. What prepared David to face Goliath? He was a shepherd for years. He beat to tar a lion and a bear. This is no weak. These shepherds were tough. They were good with a sling and a stone. They're just rough guys that live in the desert that know how to deal with tough climates and thirst and hunger. And then the staff, right? The staff often had a hook, and that's to help us. Because as sheep, we tend to wander, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. And so because we're prone to wander, all we like sheep go astray. He has a staff, and it pulls us back into these right paths, the paths of righteousness, in order to protect us and to guide us. And so we see the shepherd, and secondly, we see the valley of death. And thirdly, we see the house, and the house reminds us that we're loved. We are so loved. It's unbelievable. The house is the place of Christ's unstoppable provision. Unstoppable provision. Look at what David says in verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. God is so generous and so hospitable. You know, when we were in Israel too, we were hiking down in the desert area near Arad, and we came up to these Bedouin. My friend Kent led us up to these Bedouins. If you'll show the next picture. And here's a little Bedouin shepherd. You start off as a boy leading these people in the desert, and he was leading a herd of camels. And I just did this in honor of George Musab because he loves camels. He's from the Middle East originally. And that was ridiculous. Anyways, I didn't do it. So go to the next picture. He leads them by, you know, to a trough of water. These pictures were in there for no reason. The next picture, except that camels are very large beasts. When they're near you, they're also like gold in the desert because they can go days without water. But anyways, as we were walking up, these camels were right next to us. And then we got to this place and we sat in the shade of one of these Bedouin, if you go to the next picture, this Bedouin family that was there, they served us. She's actually serving us tea right there. And what was so moving to me is you would drink these little cups of tea, and as soon as you were more than halfway done, they'd fill it right back up, right to the brim. And it was that idea that my cup overflows. We were hot and thirsty by the time we got there. And to receive this Bedouin hospitality, you had to leave your cup at least two-thirds full, or else they'd keep filling it back up. And I was thirsty, so I kept drinking it, and they kept filling it. But eventually, you just have to leave it full. That's the idea of the shepherd. He keeps filling our cup up. It overflows, as a matter of fact. In the next picture, they even baked us bread over these hot coals, delicious bread. To eat bread and to drink in the middle of a hot day, it was just amazing. It tasted so good, and what a picture of hospitality. This verse here, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies," a commentator named Alec Moutier thinks that David had in mind, when he was writing this, the feast he enjoyed in the desert, right when his son Absalom had betrayed him, had pulled a coup, and David was fleeing, and he went over the Mount of Olives and then down into the next valley. So he's not far. He's within striking distance, but thankfully God thwarted the advice of Ahithophel and made him listen to David's ally, and so they didn't wipe them out. But he was literally within striking distance. And then we read this in 2 Samuel 17. "When David came to Mahanaim, Shobai, Machir, and Barzillai brought beds, basins, and earthen vessels, wheat, barley, flour, parched grain, beans and lentils, honey and curds, and sheep and cheese from the herd." This is a feast for David and his people with him to eat, for they said, "The people are hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness." That's unbelievable. This was a feast for David. And David, how easily he could have reflected, "You prepare a table for me right in front of my enemies. Danger is near and threatening, and in the face of it, Yahweh unhurriedly sustains his servant. If Christ can sustain me even in the presence of my enemies, then is there any circumstance in which Christ cannot or will not sustain his disciple?" And so the house reminds us that we're loved. "Surely goodness and mercy will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Those words, they're beautiful in the Hebrew. The word for goodness, there is tov. And the word for mercy or steadfast love is chesed. So God's tov and his chesed pursue us. A better translation there instead of follows is pursue us all the days of our life. Like two sheepdogs, like hounds of heaven, his tov and hesed want to pursue David and overtake him and waylay him and just lick him all over the face with his tov and hesed. That's the idea we're given. And of course, all this points to the greater shepherd, right? Jesus is the good shepherd. It says it so clearly in John 10. These are his words, the words written in red. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away." See, the hired hand wants nothing to do. He'll abandon you. All the counterfeit gods you go after, they'll abandon you. But if you know the shepherd, if Yahweh is your shepherd, he has a strong arm, and it's a tender arm as well. And he'll protect you, and he'll be with you, and he will not run away. He'll slay that beast. Verse 14 of John 10, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. You know that when Tom Marshall was a shepherd, right here in Booton Township, he used to sleep sometimes in the barn, and he could tell at night if there was a sheep or a lamb bleeding, he knew exactly which one it was. That's unbelievable. See, the shepherd knows our bleeding voices, our whiny voices. And at the same time, we know his voice. If you look at the next picture, I remember my friend Ken said, if you went up to that sheep, you know, if I went up to those sheep and said, hey, come on, guys, follow me. They would just, you know, meh, and like laugh at me. They wouldn't do anything. They wouldn't respond to my voice in any way. They know that shepherd's voice. He's been with them since they were born. He guides them to green pastures. They could care less about my voice. I could call them all I want. Are we that way with Christ? Do we listen to his voice? Do we intake his word? Are we sensitive to his Holy Spirit when he whispers to us and guides us along the way? Or do we listen to the false voice of Satan luring us away, telling us we lack things and we need more stuff? My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. Talk about a mighty hand. And no one will snatch them out of the Father's hand. Jesus has a mighty hand. No one can snatch us out of that. And then the Father has his hand around that. That's powerful. Secondly, Jesus went through the valley of death for us. He went through the valley of death so that we could experience life. And Donald Barnhouse gives one of the greatest illustrations of this. Actually, it's a very sad story. You know that Donald Barnhouse, who was a preacher, back in the 1950s, he lost his wife to cancer when she was only in her 30s. And on the way to the funeral, his daughter asked him, Dad, if Jesus died for our sins, why do we still die? And at that moment, a large truck roared past them, and Barnhouse turned to his daughter and asked, Tell me, sweetheart, would you rather be run over by the truck or its shadow? By the shadow, she replied, it can't hurt you. Barnhouse nodded and said, Did you know that the truck of death ran over the Lord Jesus in order that only its shadow might run over us? Your mother has not been overrun by death, but by the shadow of death. That is nothing to fear. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he will live. As Christians who know Yahweh as our shepherd, we can hold fast to that promise. This is why everyone who calls Jesus their shepherd can say, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. But thanks be to God who has given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So death is but a shadow to those who trust in Jesus Christ. He crushed death to death on the cross. He took the sting out of it. And for those who put their hope and trust in him, they need never fear death. The greatest fear is just a nap for us if we know him. That's why Jesus can say Talitha cum to that little girl who was dead. And he can have her wake up from a nap, or Lazarus. Good thing he just said, Lazarus, come forth. Because if he had just said, come forth, every dead body in that area would have gotten up. He just reaches into death. It's like a nap, if you know him, and you wake up. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And in his presence is fullness of joy, like we heard last week. Can you imagine the home he's preparing for us? A place where the wine never runs out. He gave a foretaste of that at the wedding in Cana. Remember the wedding in Cana? They ran out of wine, and Jesus changed 150 gallons of water into wine. When we get to heaven, the wine will be so good, We can't even imagine it. Can you imagine the fruit from the tree of life that bears fruit every month because it's near the river of life? This fruit that will just, I just can't even imagine the taste. Think about how good. I was eating cold watermelon yesterday that the wife cut up for me now. And it was so good on the hot, being in the hot sun and eating cold watermelon. Ben and I partook of that and delighted in that, as did Chloe as well. But that is so refreshing, but I can't even imagine what the tree of life is like. Can you imagine how we're going to feast at the wedding banquet of the Lamb? This is the home we're looking forward to. But you know what? We get a glimpse of this, and I never saw this until one commentator pointed this out. I love this. I want us to look at Mark 6 here as I close. This is powerful. This is the story when Jesus, the good shepherd, feeds his flock, the 5,000. And it's amazing to see this in light of Psalm 23. I'd never seen it this way. Help me. I hope it helps you. So in Mark 6, verse 30, if you'll put it up on the screen, it says, "The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all that they had done and taught." So they've just come back. Jesus had sent them out, remember, two by two, and they had preached the good news, the gospel. They had cast out demons and healed the sick, and they were exhausted from ministry. And they were also exhausted and discouraged because they had just heard news that Herod had beheaded John the Baptist. And so they come, and then look at what Jesus does. Look at the Good Shepherd. "Then, because so many people were coming and going that they didn't even have a chance to eat, Jesus said to his disciples, 'Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest.'" See the shepherd leading them to quiet waters here? Literally quiet waters. The Sea of Galilee sometimes can be very quiet. "So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place." Sometimes it's good to just get away to a solitary place. Again, I appreciate that about Judd this summer. He's had a lot of time alone, quiet. He's been drinking from those quiet waters, and it's been a blessing to him. He's been able to focus on art and write music and things like that. But anyways, verse 33, "Many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them." So Jesus is trying to take his disciples to a quiet place, but the people, they can't help it. They want to be around him. And then look at verse 34. "When Jesus landed and he saw the large crowd and he saw that they were helpless, like sheep without a shepherd, he had compassion on them," it says, "because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. By this time, it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him and said, 'This is a remote place, and it's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding villages and get something to eat.' But he answered, 'You give them something to eat.' And they said to him, 'That would take more than a half a year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?'" See, they didn't realize that Jesus was Yahweh yet, that he was the shepherd, and that you lack nothing. If you're in his presence, you lack nothing. And so he says, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And you remember the little boy had 5 loaves and 2 fish. And Jesus directed all the people to sit down in groups on the green grass. See, he leads us in green pastures here. And this grass probably would have been more green because it's near the Sea of Galilee, which is a more lush area of Israel. So they sat in groups of hundreds and fifties, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven. He gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. "Yahweh is my shepherd. I shall not want. I lack nothing. I'm totally satisfied. A little bit in the hands of Yahweh, just a little bit of grass like that is just enough to sustain us." And the disciples picked up the 12 basketfuls and broken pieces of bread. That's how much was left over. You never run out of food or wine when you're in the presence of Christ. And the number who had eaten was 5,000. Jesus said, "My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I'm going ahead of you to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also with me." Isn't that comforting? He's preparing a place for us. the divine architect, the carpenter, working so that we have a place in God's house where we can dwell forever. 1 Peter 2:25, "For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Some of you are going astray this morning. You're being led astray. You're believing lies. You're trusting in counterfeit gods that can never satisfy you. And I pray that your soul will be restless until it finds its rest in God. And you need to turn back. You need to let the shepherd staff in his tender arm pull you back. And he'll crush the enemies if you'll let him. He has a mighty arm. And why wouldn't you? He wants to provide his tov and his hesed for you all the days of your life, his goodness and mercy. And we'll dwell in his house forever. We'll dwell in the house of Yahweh forever. Isn't that awesome? The hope of heaven. We as Christians, as Gordon said, ought to be the most joyful of all people. Even when we go through the deepest valleys, there's no denial. But like Judd said, we can go into it with thoughts of Christ and we can bless his name, because even when we can't trace his hand, we can trust his heart. And so that's my prayer, that we would understand the gospel this morning, that we are foolish, helpless, defenseless sheep, but we have a great shepherd whose name is Yeshua, Yahweh. Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am." And if you're trusting in him as your great shepherd, your soul will be satisfied. It'll be fat. You'll be like chubby Noah. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this psalm. Thank you for the precious and beautiful metaphors that I can only touch on, Lord. They're fathomless. Your word is filled with precious promises. Help us to cling to them, Lord. Help us to cling to the shepherd and overseer of our souls, the Lord Jesus Christ, who laid down his life for us. He wasn't only our shepherd, but he became the Lamb, the spotless Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He went through the valley of death so that we only have to experience the shadow of death, Lord. Thank you for the precious promises, and thank you that one day we'll be in your presence where there'll be fullness of joy and cups that overflow and wine and fruit and water of life and feasting, Lord, that we can only imagine if we'll just make Yahweh our shepherd. Lord, I pray that you would come after us, that you'd send your hounds after any who are straying now, Lord. Send those sheepdogs after them of your tov and chesed. In Jesus' name, amen.